Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
The Christian Perspective. We're going to be reflecting on the world we live in today and look at some scripture that we can make sure we have the Christian perspective. I guess we kind of have to start with COVID-19. I think we've all noticed that it's disrupted life as we know it. Is it part of end times prophecy? I don't know that I can categorize it as end times being fulfilled before our eyes. But I know this, we're another day closer to the Lord's return than we were yesterday. And we're 2,000 years closer to the Lord's return than Paul was. As we look at this world with all of its confusion, chaos, frustrations, arguings, unrest, we must have spiritual thinking because it will give you peace that the world is not about to give us. What do you see? And I kind of use that as the idea of see. What do you understand? What do you understand when you see the chaos and unrest in this world? What do you see when you note the tragedies? What do you see or what do you understand when you see a world groping for hope? Do you see God? Do you see opportunities to share the gospel? Or do you see a time to panic? Are you troubled by politics? Remember that God is not troubled by politics. God is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what matters. We must learn to look beyond politics and see the eternal throne. In Isaiah chapter 6, we're told that King Uzziah died, and Isaiah was taken in for a glimpse into the throne room of God. He wasn't any more worried about Uzziah. He saw God and the seraphims and the majesty. And you'd like to go say, well, what do you think now, Isaiah, about the world? Well, forget it. It's just not even worth mentioning. See, we are so consumed in the ugly here and now that we seem to forget that God's on the throne. And one day, all things will be made right. If you want to read it, read Isaiah chapter 6. And you'll see what Isaiah saw. And it dedicated him, "Send me. I will tell these wicked people." See, when we get a proper glimpse of God, it drives us to Him, to serve Him. There really is purpose. There really is hope. God is on the throne. Therefore, when we as Christians worry, we really are practicing atheists because we are acting like God is not on the throne. And we therefore worry as if worry is going to do something about it. The old expression, it's like rocking chair. You can rock all day, but doesn't go anywhere. You can worry all day. It isn't going anywhere. Let me quote Bill Watterson. If I'm not mistaken, he wrote Calvin and Hobbes. He said this, "Sometimes I think the surest sign that intelligent life exists elsewhere in the universe is that none of them have tried to contact us." Why would we want to talk to that planet? Are we seeing signs of the end? I believe so, yes. Prophecy was not given so that we could predict tomorrow's headlines. It was given to us that when it starts to unfold, we'll go, "God told us about that." And we will be able to see fulfillment before our very eyes, but the truth is nobody knows the day and the hour, and this message is not trying to set a day and the hour. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, "But of that day and hour, knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Back in Genesis, God communed with Abraham and told him, through you, I'm going to make a great people, the kingdom. And that kingdom is not yet come to fruition. It's there, but there's terrible problems. You haven't figured it out yet. But you read the Old Testament, some of the reasons why it can be very confusing is because it's talking in veiled terms. You can see better as you read the New Testament and start to look at the Old Testament. It makes more sense. But there was confusion. And there, at the Mount of Olives, when the disciples were with Christ, he's already risen from the grave. He's ready to ascend up into heaven. Look what the disciples said in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they, the disciples, asked him, Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They had no idea that there was going to be about a 2,000-year church age. They thought, well, aren't you Messiah? And we read the Old Testament, it says Messiah is going to come back, and you're Messiah, are you going to start the kingdom? And he said in verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. When is the end? I don't know, but we're 2,000 years closer. Two men from a local church were standing by the side of a road holding up a sign that said, the end is near. Turn yourself around now before it's too late. They held up the sign for cars, and they were greeted with, leave us alone, you religious nuts. He rode, sped around the corner. They heard screeching tires and a large splash. The one religious fanatic looked at the other and said, do you think that we should maybe just have a sign that says bridge out? God in his word has given us insights concerning the second coming of Christ. Therefore, it's not wrong that we study them. Neither are we wrong to long for the return of Jesus. The rapture is called the blessed hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's hope in the midst of this ugly here and now. So no, it isn't wrong to long for it. The rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible. It's a word that we use to describe the coming back of the Lord Jesus at the end of the church age, there in the clouds. He's going to snatch us up in the twinkling of an eye. Those who are dead in Christ are going to be taken out of their graves, and we're all going to meet the Lord in heaven in the clouds. And he's going to take us back forever to be with the Lord. And then this earth is going to go through a 7-year tribulation. I want you to consider with 1 Thessalonians 4, and I want you to think about the word we. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I, Paul, would not have you, people at Thessalonica, ignorant brethren, born again people, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, would you agree they're saved men? Yeah. Say unto you the word of the Lord that we, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, born again people which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. He thought he was going to be alive at the coming of the Lord. So the rapture could have occurred at any time. Paul thought it was going to be in his lifetime. I think it's going to be in my lifetime. And if I'm wrong, it won't matter because I'll be out of here. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. In the twinkling of an eye, folks, we're going to be in heaven. In the clouds and up. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. We're not supposed to be afraid of all this. Oh, I read about this and I hear about all this prophecy. Don't let it scare you. Let it excite you. Now, sometimes when you hear the term the second coming of Christ, it can be sometimes used very inclusive. The rapture, the tribulation, the second coming of Jesus Christ setting himself up to rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's coming, and I believe we're very close. And I hope I'm right, but I could be very wrong. I want us to consider some signs that we can maybe look and just maybe see, gee, I wonder if this is it. Let us continue Daniel, chapter 12, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, and that book of Daniel is loaded with prophecy. Shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So here we have, first, many people will be running to and fro at the time of the end. And second, knowledge shall be increased. Now, I want us to diligently consider this idea of many running to and fro. If you really put that in its complete context, people are seeing that there are problems all around at the time of the end. And you read that, and I do believe what it is basically saying is people are looking for answers, and they are running to and fro trying to find an answer to life. Does that seem to describe today? And I'll be honest, I think it's going to get a whole lot worse. And they're running from this to this to this. Now, along the way, it says that knowledge is going to be increased. As they are running from here to here to here, and they are learning, but they're not learning biblical understanding and biblical wisdom. And they are learning, we can't deny that, so in their search for the answers to life, they're going to be running to and fro, not finding satisfaction, because they're not getting biblical understanding and biblical wisdom. I don't remember which expert said it, probably 2 months ago or something, as COVID was frustrating this world, shall we say. And people had all sorts of different ideas, running from this, running to this, running to this. I don't remember who said it, but I remember very distinctly hearing it. Have faith in science. Does anybody remember that statement? I see heads nodding. What do you mean, have faith in science? Running, science has the answer. No, look to God for the answer. I'm not saying that we cannot enjoy science. I personally have benefited from medical technology, and many of you have benefited from medical technology, and that took research and knowledge and okay. But God is the ultimate physician. So I'm not saying that we're not supposed to enjoy what God has allowed us to have by way of technology. But technology has also given us problems which mankind never had to deal with before. No, it is not faith in science that's going to help us. I am not condemning science, but I am saying we must look to the God of science, who created the laws that govern this world. Therein lies our strength, our help. I do believe that as they have come looking for answers, well, science has it. And then they go up in space, and do they not come back? Well, you know, because of space, you know, we've got this product, and we learned how to do this, and we learned how to do this, and it has affected us. And it has given us cars and airplanes and other things, and we're running to and fro, expediting how quickly we go to find answers. So I do think there's a degree of truth that many are running to and fro, literally, but also mentally. They're going looking for answers in this world. Quote, Carl Benz patented the three-wheeled motor car known as the motor wagon in 1866. It was the first true modern automobile. Benz also patented his own throttle system, spark plugs, gear shifters, a water radiator, a carburetor, and other fundamentals to the automobile. That was in 1886 all that began. Look where we are today. A man is on the moon. Knowledge is being increased. The Industrial Revolution, also known as the First Industrial Revolution, was the transition to new manufacturing processes in Europe and in the United States in the period from about 1760 to sometime between 1820 to 1840. And all of a sudden, they started to learn how to mechanize things. And it has changed the world. The Industrial Revolution marks a major turning point in history. Almost every aspect of daily life was influenced in some way. See, they used to live on farms or very small towns. Now all of a sudden they're going to the factory. Note again, it does not say that understanding or wisdom is increased, but knowledge. Daniel 12:4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Folks, you can take your iPhone, type it in, and you come up with all manner of answers. Knowledge at our fingertips. Facts and wisdom are not the same thing. The iPhone gives us facts. Well, you get the point. Why don't you consider this? Another sign that we have of the end. The Jews will be back in the land. What other people in all of history lost their land for approximately 2,000 years and came back with the same language, with the same flag, with the same identity? If you don't think of anything else as far as the reality of God, look at the Jew. Before the Jews entered the promised land, Moses is ready to die. Joshua is ready to take his place. Moses is giving words to this younger generation. Their parents died in the wilderness after 40 years of wandering. And there he said to them, if you obey the Lord, you'll be blessed. If you don't. So consider what happens if they don't obey the Lord. Deuteronomy 28:64, "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone." Does everybody understand that the Jews were scattered around the world? When Titus came in 70 AD and he flattened the city. And even Peter writes in 1 Peter, he says, to the scattered. They're scattered. But what happens is going to happen here? Moses also predicted this through the Holy Spirit, Deuteronomy 30, verse 3. "That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion on thee, and I will return and gather thee from all nations whither the Lord has scattered thee." I remember many years ago being in Israel, and I went to, of all things, a manufacturing plant. And the owner was showing us this room about this size, and there were people at workbenches helping to assemble components for, at that time, the flip phones. And he said, "They're all Russian immigrants. They don't speak any language. There's a barrier. They came from Russia." How about this one? Signs of the end. Perilous times will come. 2 Timothy 3:1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." I think that's fairly safe to say that we're seeing some peril around the world and at home. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, Timothy, turn away." 2,000 years ago, that's what Paul was describing. Timothy, now you turn away from these people. How much worse is it today? How about this sign? If you read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you're going to read seven churches. I believe that there were seven very real churches in Asia Minor. John was imprisoned on the island of Patmos, and God still allowed him there as an old man to do some of his greatest work. He was the one used to write the Revelation. While in exile on an island in the Mediterranean, and he was able to get seven letters and send them out to seven churches in Asia Minor. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, he wrote unto the angel. Now you study that out. Messenger or pastor. The head of a church is held accountable for his church. Revelation 2, 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Revelation 2, 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write. Revelation 2, 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write. Revelation 2, 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write. And Revelation 3, 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write. And Revelation 3, 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. And here is where I want to really bring your attention. Those seven churches characterize what would be the general attitude of the church slash civilization. And therein we must diligently consider Laodicea, the seventh of those churches. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and unto the angel of the church, underline it, of the Laodiceans. It is the only church that is of the people. Every other one's in a city. Got it? Let me make it a little clearer. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union of the people. Do we not live in a world of the people? Yes, we do. I want you, therefore, to even consider further. The word Laodicea comes from two Greek words. Laos, meaning people. Dicea or dike means people rights. Do we not live in a day and age of people's rights? And God says that will characterize the end of the church age. This is not condemning people's rights. It is saying it characterizes the time. I believe God actually wanted us to have rights to serve Him. Matter of fact, if you really read the Ten Commandments, why did He say, thou shalt have no other gods before thee? Because God has the right to not have anybody intrude on His territory. See, rights are supposed to be something I protect of yours. I need to protect your rights. You protect my rights and we'll get along just fine. It's when I stand here and demand all my rights, that's when I start to step on your toes. It is not necessarily saying that rights are bad. It's saying it will characterize the age of the end. How about this one? We're seeing this more and more coming to be a cashless society. People said that years ago when credit cards were out there. What would they do now with Bitcoin? I have a little dot somewhere on the icons of my iPhone, and it's saying, would you please finish setting up? They want me to set up wallet. I got enough confusion. The last thing I need to do is try to figure out how to set up some invisible money scheme. Revelation chapter 13, verse 16, and he causes all, both small and great, Antichrist, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell save he had the mark. I don't think it's going to be this heavy enforcement per se. I think it's going to be a matter of you go to the grocery store, you go to get some groceries, and they say, we don't take cash. How are you going to pay for it? You're going to stand there and say, either I play the game and take the mark on the back of my hand or on the forehead, or I can't buy or sell. You have noticed, I trust, that there's a mark now on your credit card. How easy would it be to put it in the back of your hand or in your forehead? They already do it to animals. And in some cases, I understand they've done it to human beings. And better yet, won't it make total sense, earthly speaking, that you have this little thing on your hand? Because you know what? I can't remember all my usernames and passwords. I'm going to guess I probably have 50 to 75 usernames and passwords. I'm going to keep changing these every month for security? Are you kidding? If they want to have my life, they can have it, okay? Somebody stole my wife's credit cards. I'm not going to do anything about it. He's spending less money than she did. A cashless society. The capacity for that is here, and they're already pushing it on our iPhones. You know, it's interesting, as we think about the perilous times, 2 Timothy, know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Jump down to 2 Timothy 3:7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now think about that. Paul is writing this. These are going to be perilous times. And people are going to ever learn and not come to the knowledge of truth. Take that back to Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. It's saying, in essence, the same thing. They're going to be running to and fro, ever learning. Knowledge is increased, but they will not find satisfaction. And Paul is repeating this. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth, because you cannot take God out of the equation and come up with a proper answer. There is a kingdom. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation. God speaking to Abram at the time, then Abraham, his name was changed. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And God has been developing this kingdom throughout the years. And there is coming a time, Revelation 11, 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Jesus Christ is going to reign over every other king and kingdom on this earth. Cling to the eternal kingdom. There you will find an anchor and satisfaction, as Isaiah did when he looked into the throne room. And the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Yes, that was taken by Handel to put in his Messiah. This is why when you read the Old Testament, why are we studying Jewish history? Because it's the only true history worth reading. It's the kingdom. All kingdoms will come and pass. No kingdom has yet lasted forever except this humble little kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to rule in. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why don't they get their thinking straightened out and look to God? Because they're going to ever learn and never come to the knowledge of truth. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. This is the world we live in. Why are the nations raging? Because they're against God, and this is why they have attacked Christians throughout the years, or the Jews throughout the years, because they're God's people. And you start to stand for that kingdom, and you're going to face opposition. Can it be that one day they will lock the doors to churches? They've done it in history. Have they not burned Christians at the stake? Absolutely. Because they're raging. They take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Cast away the cords. The church has an influence that is binding government, and they want to oppose it. And they want to break the chains that they perceive are hindering them. They're raging because they have not come to the knowledge of truth. They take counsel together against the Lord. Folks, this is why we have to watch and we see, okay, there's a battle. Our church is going to be able to stay open or not. Let me quote. Now, this is old. This is at least 1990s. This was written. If it was written then, how much more for today? Please listen. America in prophecy. Strangely enough, America is not in biblical prophecy. This is more amazing in view that the fact that Russia was given major treatment by the Bible prophets. What is today's superpower? America, not highlighted in prophecy. Why are we not noted in prophecy? But if you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, it's talking about Russia. Absolutely. You want to do something interesting? In Ezekiel 38, 39, God says, I'm going to take Gog, Magog, and bring them down into Israel from the north. You don't have to believe me. Go do it yourself. Go get a globe, put your finger on Israel, and go straight up, and you'll run right into Moscow. Why does Russia get all this attention in Scripture, and we don't? Here are several possibilities. First, America could have been included under the revived Roman Empire, which is Europe today. As we know, the American continent was colonized by Europeans, and the former peoples and system of government are mostly from Europe. Thus, prophecy could well have viewed the United States under the Western Confederacy, as foretold in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. Okay, maybe. Second, America might have been so weakened and corrupted by its moral decadence, economic malaise, and social unrest that it would cease to exert a major influence in end-time world affairs. It would revert to an isolationist policy that could allow the world to go by. Third, and the strongest possibility, according to this writer, the rapture of the church would collapse this great nation and cause it momentarily to be without effective leadership in the executive, legislative, and judicial branches. America is the most Christianized nation in the world today, and the rapture would spell the end of its major influence in end times wars. However, America would be revived and mobilized at the end of the Great Tribulation when the forces of the whole world, we could make a comeback. Revelation 16:14, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. They're going to gather for the battle of Armageddon. Personally, my Bible tells me righteousness exalts a nation. I don't see our nation flourishing in spirituality. People are clamoring for rights, things which historically have been understood to be wrong by the world at general. Now they demand it as a right. I think we live in a sick land and God's hand has come off of us. And personally, I think we're going to be collapsed on the world scene and we won't be an influence at all. Could I be wrong? Boy, I sure hope so. I like to think that we're going to turn so spiritual that the whole nation is going to be raptured. I'm not holding my breath. But you know what? It doesn't matter in this case what I think. As we look at these Bible verses, it's not a matter of our opinions and so on and on. It's a matter of what did God say? What did God say? Because when we look into the throne room of God, fears go away. It doesn't matter. This will be gone and only what we did for Christ will last. Would you please keep that perspective? Yes, listen to the news, know what's going on, but always see it through the eyes of spirituality. It will give you peace. Do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Do you know Christ is your Savior? Let this represent you and let this represent sin. Every person, including you, has a sin debt. And that debt has to be paid. Otherwise, when you die, you will go to hell. And God is not willing that any should perish. That's you. He doesn't want you to perish, go to hell. He wants you to have everlasting life. First of all, you have to go, I get it. I got a sin debt. And I can't do anything about it. God knows that, so he sent his Son. Let that represent Jesus Christ. God in the flesh literally came to earth as a form of a baby, grew up, and at 33 years of age, approximately, he gave his life. What you could never do, get rid of this, he could do for the whole world, and he did. He paid the sin debt of every person, including you. And when he was put in the grave, he rose again after 3 days. Death could not hold him. The debt was paid in full. I get it. It's not what I do that gets rid of this. I can't do anything, but Jesus Christ paid it all. I get it. It's not what I do. It's what Jesus did. And that's what saved me. I believe that. Do you believe that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth. That's it. Believe shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the greatest decision you will ever make. Keep looking to the throne room of God. Father God, bless this message. Help us to always have the Christian perspective in Christ's name.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.